Good morning. As I look out here today and see a sparse crowd, I know one of two things happened. Either Jordan knew what he was doing, knew no one was going to be here, and said this would be a good Sunday for you, or everyone saw that I was going to be here and decided not to come. I'm certain that one of those two things must have happened this morning. Well, sometime back in May, Jordan asked me if I'd be willing to fill in for him this morning, and I remember telling him at that time, you know what, if you can't find anyone else, I'll do it for you. Well, as you can guess by me standing up here this morning, Jordan couldn't find anybody else. I think originally he had Tim Chickering lined up to do it, but Tim had to be gone today to be with his family, so Tim couldn't do it. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you heard Dan preach, and Dan proudly announced that he only preaches once a year, so that left him out. And I heard if we invited Taylor Long to speak one more time, we had to add him to the payroll. So you're stuck with me this morning. So I ask that you bear with me and give me a little bit of grace. I've never done this before, so it'll be a first time for me and first time for all of you too. When Jordan asked me to speak today, he asked me to speak about Ecclesiastes. And I was excited because Ecclesiastes is a book about leadership. It's a book about wisdom and knowledge. And since those are areas that I enjoy learning about, I thought, well, this fits well for me. And I went home and I read through the book of Ecclesiastes, and at the end of the first read, I thought to myself, you know what, this is going to be really easy. In fact, I thought it might be the shortest sermon in the history of sermons, because I can sum up these 12 chapters in just three words. Life is meaningless. That's it. That's the end of the sermon. You can all go home now, and you should be wiser for having... Yeah, go, Dick. You should be wiser because you heard me speak this morning, right? Now, Jordan, if you were here, you would say that my sermon was incomplete because I didn't at least mention God. And I have to probably agree with Jordan, so I'm going to try it again, okay? So life without God is meaningless. There you go. The two shortest sermons that you've ever experienced. Now, I'm thinking that you guys probably are going to want me to preach every week, right? Because what would have taken Jordan 40 minutes, I just did in 8 simple words. Now, in all seriousness, we couldn't let you go after only about 2 minutes. So I am going to try to do my best to provide some background for you about the book of Ecclesiastes, and hopefully when you leave today, you'll feel a little bit challenged. If you know me well, you know that I'm not a real deep person. I'm not real profound. I don't have to dig real deep into things. I don't have to know why something works or how something works. I typically can just accept it. And I try to find practical things that might be valuable for me in my life, and that's what I did with this book. So I didn't study it real deeply like Jordan would have. I didn't go through the Hebrew translations and all those kind of things. I just kind of took it on the surface for what it was to me. Now, there's obviously a lot more to the book of Ecclesiastes than what I've just given you, but the main idea behind the book simply is that life devoid from God is meaningless. We often find ourselves chasing after things of the world in hopes that it might satisfy that void that we have within our soul. And while we may experience joy from some of those things that we chase and acquire, we find that those things are really only temporary. I'm certain that probably everyone here today has experienced some form of this in their life. I know I can think of times in my life where I've experienced that. I remember being a high school student, getting towards the end of my senior year, I was ready to graduate. Right, I couldn't wait to get out of school. I was ready for that next thing that was going to come in life. For me, I was ready to move to Bloomington and start my career at Indiana University. I was ready to get away from small town Bourbon and see this big world out there, right? And I remember that day finally came. And I moved into my dorm room in Bloomington, and I thought to myself, you know what, finally this freedom that I've been waiting for, right? I have this freedom. I can go where I want. I can come home when I want. I can do what I want. I can eat what I want, right? No one's telling me what to do. So I had this freedom I'd been looking for. And then classes began, and I started to lose a little bit of that freedom. And after several years of those classes and living that poor college lifestyle, I found myself kind of right back to where I was before, and I was looking for that next thing, and I was ready for that next cycle of my life. And that time came, and I graduated and married Lindsay. We moved to Bloomington, and we had real jobs. We had an income. We bought cars, and we dumped $1,200 a month down the drain renting apartments in Indianapolis as we chased after the big city lifestyle. Living the dream, right? Well, it wasn't long later that Anna was born. And we did what I thought we would never do, and we moved back to Bourbon to be closer to our family and friends. And the next cycle of our life began. And we found new jobs here. We bought a home, bought new cars. I worked teaching at two different schools before I became the athletic director at Triton. And eventually, we bought that new house, and Sam came along, and life was good. Only it wasn't, because now we realized that we were in this small 1,500-square-foot ranch house, and we didn't have enough room. We had two kids, and we were all on top of each other. We needed more. We needed a bigger house. So fast forward a couple years, we buy a bigger house. And when you buy a bigger house, what does that mean? It means you need more stuff, right? Rich and I were talking about this morning. And so we bought more stuff to fill our house, and we continued to fill that up, and now it's full, right? So do we need a bigger house? No, probably not, right? What we found was that all of those things that we thought might bring us joy really were temporary, because it didn't really fill the void that all of us feel within our soul. I'm sure that Lindsay and I aren't the only ones that have lived this in our lives. I'm sure many of you here today have probably experienced similar things. You know, the desire for more is an epidemic in our country. We continue to chase after the next big thing. You know, we buy houses and cars and cell phones, and we chase anything that we think might bring us satisfaction. We save for retirement, and we hope that someday, once we get to the end of our working career, that we have enough saved that we can enjoy our life after we work. But then what happens after that is we die. And everything that we have worked for is left for someone else to squander. What a cycle of life it is that we live here under the sun. In Ecclesiastes, it pretty much tells the same story that I shared with you. It's a story of a search for meaning and purpose in life. The book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon in his old age. If you've kept up with your Bible reading that Jordan has asked us to do this year, or if you've read the Old Testament, then you know that King Solomon was the son of David. And King Solomon is often described as a wise king. He amassed a great deal of wealth. And when he succeeded his father on the throne, Solomon had all of the worldly goods that one could desire. He had everything that he wanted and more. Solomon had 700 wives. I don't know if I would want 700 wives, but Solomon did, and he had them. He had 300 concubines. He had slaves. He built houses. He built parks. He had vineyards. He made gardens. Solomon had become greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before him. Yet he found that all of these things, all of the stuff that he wanted, brought him very little joy. In fact, Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes that everything is meaningless. Let's take a look, chapter 1, verse 1. If you want to get out your Bibles and follow along, that's fine. Solomon says, "The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher. "Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless." So right out of the gate, Solomon sets the tone. He begins with these words, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. It's not the most optimistic start, right? In fact, it's kind of negative and depressing. It would have been a lot more exciting if Solomon had said, meaningful, meaningful, everything is meaningful, right? That's the narrative that we want, but that's not what Solomon says. Solomon uses the word meaningless. And Solomon uses that word meaningless 35 times in the 12 chapters of this book as he begins to describe all of the things that he's acquired. Let's keep going here. In verse 3, he says, "What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets, and it hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. Here Solomon is reminding us of the monotony of life. You know, we go to work, he says, we go to work day in and day out, and yet what do we gain? He says, generations come and generations go. The sun rises and it sets. The wind blows north and it blows south. Life continues on this path and it never changes. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, nothing changes. We plod along on this monotonous path and eventually we die. And Solomon says that unfortunately we won't even be remembered. All of this points us back to the question that Solomon poses in verse 3 when he says, what do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? The answer here that Solomon is telling us is nothing. At least the earthly answer is nothing. Solomon tells us that everything and everyone will ultimately disappoint us. And he says that there are three basic reasons why. The first reason is that there is no satisfaction under the sun. The second is that there is nothing new under the sun. And the third is that no one is remembered under the sun. Kind of reminds me of a Rolling Stones song. My dad's here today, and he's a Rolling Stones fan, so this fit perfect. It says, I can't get no satisfaction. Right? Yeah, Nancy knows it. She's singing along back there. Okay. Sadly, this song really could have been written by Solomon. Solomon was a lot like Mick Jagger and the Stones. He had everything that he could have ever wanted, yet he found no satisfaction. And in verse 12 through 14, he continues, he says, I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Now, let's imagine for a moment, if you will, the wisest, richest, most powerful man on earth was saying that everything that he had acquired was meaningless. It's kind of hard for us common folk to imagine, right? Let's put this into today's perspective, and let's take a look at Donald Trump. Now, I'm not saying that Donald Trump is the wisest man in the world. My grandma's shaking her head. Why are we talking politics at church, right? I'm not saying that Donald Trump is the wisest man in the world. I'm not saying that he's a good president or a bad president. You can decide that on your own. But he's certainly one of the wealthiest and most powerful men of our time. And so let's think for a moment, if you're at home and you're watching the evening news, whatever news station that is that you choose, you may choose Donald's, you may choose somebody else's news, I don't know. Okay, but whatever news you watch and they come on and they say that Donald Trump says that everything is meaningless. Everything that he's acquired, all of the wealth that he's gained is meaningless. Now, 20 minutes later, you can be assured that Donald Trump would be tweeting that it was fake news, right? Because we know that Donald Trump would never say that. That wouldn't happen. But Solomon comes out and says it right here at the beginning of Ecclesiastes. There's no fake news here. He says that everything was meaningless and he meant it. In chapter 2, Solomon continues to tell us that everything is meaningless. He tells us that pleasures are meaningless. Wisdom and folly are meaningless, and toil is meaningless. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well. The delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. So here in chapter 2, the king of Israel is desperately pursuing all these things of the world in an attempt to satisfy himself. He didn't know what he wanted, and so he tried to find satisfaction in things of the world by accumulating things like houses and gardens and flocks and vineyards and women and slaves and so on and so on. Yet he found that all of it was empty. None of it filled the void that he felt within his soul. Now Solomon, he couldn't put his finger on why this fulfillment continued to escape him. Thanks to Solomon's example in this book here in the Bible, we know today that God is the only thing that can satisfy the soul. But Solomon didn't have the advantage of having someone write this book for him. And so he lost focus. And he searched for all of these things, hoping that some of it would bring him that satisfaction that he was hoping to find. And Solomon, in doing that, attempted to solve an inward problem, a problem of the heart, with outward solutions, things of this world. And yet, all of it left him feeling empty. In fact, it left him miserable. And in verses 17 through 23, Solomon says, "So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish. Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil, into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless, and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days their work is grief and pain. Even at night their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless." Solomon was miserable. He says right there in the text that he hated life. Again, everything was meaningless. It was all a chasing after the wind. Did you know that Solomon's name actually means peace? Yet what he's describing here is not a life of peace. And Solomon spent the majority of his life really miserable. It wasn't that name of that meaning of peace which is his name described. But in chapter 2, verse 24, Solomon, he begins to see the light, and he starts to provide some practical application for his readers. He says, "A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind." Solomon is starting to understand that life devoid from God is meaningless. He says it right there in verse 25. He says, "For without him, who can eat and find enjoyment?" Solomon is reminding us that everything that we have is a gift from God. And he says that we should eat, drink, and be merry. But we should simply remember that God is the ultimate provider. Now in chapter 3, it begins with some words that are famously written in a 1965 hit song, "Turn, Turn, Turn." Many of you probably can't even read these first few verses without humming along to the song. I know it's difficult for me, but as you read these words, they are really poetic and beautiful, and you can understand why the birds use these to their song. It says, "There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. The next few verses here point us back to that question that Solomon asked us in the beginning. What do we gain from all of our labor? He says in verse 9, "What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden that God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they work, that each of them may eat, drink, and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is a gift from God." So Solomon here, he starts reminding us again that everything that we have is a gift from God. And he says that we should work and we should enjoy the fruits of our labor. And he starts to say it again and again. In verse 22, he says, "I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot." In chapter 5, verses 18 through 19, he says, "This is what I have observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of the life God has given them, for this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift from God." And in chapter 8, verse 15, he says, "So I commend the enjoyment of work, because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of their life God has given them under the sun." God is telling Solomon that he should enjoy the fruit of his labor. He should work, and he should enjoy what he has worked for. The next few chapters, Solomon continues to provide advice for us about how we should live and how we should enjoy what we have earned. And it continues to describe Solomon's search for meaning and satisfaction. And after a life of searching, Solomon finally narrowed his focus. But it took him almost a lifetime to do it. And it took him an entire book to come to the conclusion that we come to in chapter 12, verses 9 through 14, when Solomon says, "Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." An otherwise pessimistic and discouraging book ends by God's grace on a significant high note with wise words that we should all follow. Fear God and follow his commandments. Don't chase after every flashy thing that comes our way. Don't try to find fulfillment outside of God. Simply fear God and keep his commandments. You know, after reading this book, it's easy to see that Solomon was tempted by life. Solomon lost focus throughout that journey. And I would ask the question of you, have you been distracted by the ways of the world? Have you lost your focus? Are you chasing after all the things of the world in hopes that they may bring satisfaction to your soul? At some point, you'll realize that all of those things are temporary. Solomon, he reminded us over and over in this text that if nothing worthwhile exists under the sun, then our only hope must lie above it. If the wisest man on earth had no answers under the heavens, then we must look to heaven itself for the answers. Solomon, as he ended this book of Ecclesiastes, he declared that there is an answer for meaninglessness and despair. After searching high and low and acquiring many things, he says that we should simply fear God and keep his commandments. He cautions us that we shouldn't put our hope in earthly things, but that we should put our hope in God instead. The book reminds us also in its closing verses that a day of judgment is coming. And like everything in the Bible, it points us to the gospel of salvation and reminds us that only Jesus can satisfy our soul. Friends, we can chase our promotions. We can build our dream homes, buy bigger houses, fill them with more stuff. We can drive our fancy cars. We can continue to build that retirement nest egg. We can even chase the wind if we want. But at some point, we have to realize that only Jesus can satisfy the soul. And that's what Solomon is trying to teach us here in this text today. And if you learn that lesson that Solomon has provided, then you will learn to live a happy and satisfying life. And at some point, you will be able to rewrite this book of Ecclesiastes. Only you can change the theme to meaningful, meaningful. With Christ Jesus, everything is meaningful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this church and the people that are here, God. I thank you for all the volunteers. Thank you for Jordan and Wendy and their families serving here in the church. I pray that they're enjoying time away and getting the rest and relaxation that they need. Lord, I thank you for these words of Solomon, and I just ask that you would help us remember that only Jesus really satisfies the soul, and we can continue to chase things of the world, but that it will, in the end, just leave us feeling empty. God, I just ask that you be with us this week as we go about our work, and just remember that we do want to enjoy the fruit of our labor, and that it's okay to enjoy that as long as we're not trying to find satisfaction outside of you. God, I just thank you again for this day, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as the worship team comes up here this morning, just want to challenge you to take a look at your life and just think about it over the next few weeks or the next few months or even maybe over the next year and ask yourself what you're chasing after and why are you chasing it? Is it really bringing satisfaction to your soul? We all probably know the answer to that, but sometimes we can get caught up in the things that are thrown at us, and so I just encourage you to find your hope in God and to remember, as Solomon told us here, that life without God is meaningless. Thank you.
Please stand with us as we sing.